Typical. That is now? Great. Okay, so this morning I wanted to think about a question. And that question is this: what does it look like to be a Christian in a hostile world? What does it look like to be a Christian in a hostile world? We're going to look at these verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. And the reason why this passage is particularly helpful is Peter, he's writing to people who really knew what it meant to be up against it. Okay, these are the people he's writing to. They knew what hardship was. Many of these early Christians would have been in pretty grim situations. A number of them would have been in slavery, in all sorts of different conditions. For most Christians in this time, it would have been really tough. They lived under the fear and oppression of Rome and the authorities. The Christians, the early Christians, they were often slandered. Lots of lies and gossip was told about them. You know, people must have overheard them talking about communion, talking about the body and blood of Jesus. And people started to spread rumors that Christians were cannibals, and they were hated for this. They were also accused of taking part in orgies because there was love feasts, and they thought they were connecting things there that weren't there. They were also said that they were antisocial because they refused to take part in the feasts and sacrifices of the day. A number of Christians, they were called atheists as well, because all the other religions, they had lots of gods, lots of idols, whereas Christians, they just worshipped the one true God, so they were called atheists. So things would have been tough for these early Christians, and they remained tough for a couple hundred years. It wasn't long before Christians were put in the arena in Rome to fight against the lions and the bears and all sorts of other awful creatures. Christians were treated as a sport, as a spectacle. Their lives didn't matter all that much. They were only used for entertainment, to entertain the masses. That's how poorly Christians were regarded. That's how little they were thought of by the people of the day. And Peter writes to these Christians. He's writing to them to give them hope. He wants to teach them how to live in a hostile world. But what about the here and now? I'm sure each of you feels in a sense that things are getting harder, getting tougher to be a Christian. Perhaps in the north of Ireland, you're a little bit behind the rest of the UK in this. Things have come on a lot faster in England and Scotland in this, but we're starting to feel it now. We're starting to feel that there's opposition, that there's the beginnings of persecution. Christians are beginning to feel uncomfortable. They're beginning to feel awkward about what they believe in and how that plays out in the workplace. And it's going to continue to go that way unless the Lord brings about revival and reformation. As Christians, we're seen as the enemies of freedom, aren't we? People think we just want to spoil everyone's fun. But we're demonized in the media. We're mocked. People scoff at us. They laugh at us. If you think about the ways that they portray Jesus on TV and in the media, if it was another religion and their person that they were representing, that wouldn't go all too well, would it? But as Christians, we're treated like they don't care. We're seen as an annoyance to politicians. We're treated with suspicion and education. Our beliefs, particularly when it comes to morality and ethics, we're seen as if we're living in the dark ages. People see us and they think that we're hateful for standing up for what the Bible teaches. You know, just saying what the Bible says, people might accuse you of hate speech. Now, there's perhaps not out-and-out persecution here today, but perhaps it's moving in that direction. Things are getting silly, aren't they? Just this week, the Church of England said they don't have a clear definition of what a woman is. Okay, it's getting mad. And if you refuse to buy into this, if you refuse to play their dangerous game, you're regarded as toxic and dangerous and evil. So we're asking the question this morning, what does it look like to be a Christian in a hostile world? We all sense things are getting harder, don't we? So what does it look like to be a Christian in a hostile world? Peter shows us how we should live. He shows us how we can be effective at silencing the ignorant talk of foolish people. So today's passage is filled with helpful advice for us this morning. And he kicks off by saying, "Dear friends, I urge you." That's what the NIV says. Now, we know that the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek, and we've got lots of translations of it, which is great. And it might come across actually a bit warmer and a bit stronger than what the NIV puts it. Perhaps it might say, "I beg you as those whom I love." Might be a good translation. "I beg you as those whom I love." Peter, he loves these people and he wants their best and he wants them to listen to this message. This is a word he's bringing them that's vital for them and their Christian walk in this tough situation they're facing. So we too should listen in to what Peter says. And there's three things I want us to think about, and that is struggle, serve, and submit. Okay, struggle, serve, and submit. So firstly, struggle. Okay, and we're going to look at verses 11 and verse 16 for this. So look at it with me. Verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And verse 16. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. So if you're a Christian, you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You've acknowledged you're a sinner and you've received his grace and forgiveness. You've accepted the offer of eternal life that's on offer to everyone. And we desire to please God, don't we? We desire to follow him. But we know in us that there's a pull in the other direction as well, isn't there? It's like a magnetic pull. There's a battle within us, there's a battle raging in our hearts. If we imagine our life is like a river, the current that's coming against us, that's the pull. It wants to pull us in the wrong direction, but we have to swim and push against it. And if we stop, and if we refuse to swim, they'll be swept away, led to chaos and destruction. As children of God, we're called to abstain from sinful desires. In Galatians 5, 19 to 20, we get a picture of what some of these sinful desires might be. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Our culture around us tells us to do what makes you feel happy. Just do what feels right. It's okay, go for it. If you have that desire, if you have that urge, then act on it. Don't give it much thought. Just do what makes you feel good. We live in a day and age where people define themselves by their sin. They define themselves by the sinful desires of the flesh. However, the Christian, we are called to fight against this, to resist these temptations, to resist these unnatural yearnings of the flesh. If you're a Christian, then you have freedom in Christ. You've been redeemed, but we're called and instructed not to use that freedom to sin, not to use that as a cover-up. So if you often hear people say, you know, it's just a little sin, God will forgive me, or it's no big deal. In the grand scheme of things, it's just a tiny thing. You hear people as well, they talk about, you know, how close to the line can I go without sinning? How close can I get without actually sinning? And if you're asking these questions, then your heart is in the wrong place completely. Questions like that, they really just expose where you're at. And Charles Spurgeon, he had a little parable he used to often tell, and I quite like it. I'm going to share it with you. There was once a tyrant who summoned one of his subjects into his presence and ordered him to make a chain. The poor blacksmith, that was his occupation, had to go and work and forge a chain. When it was done, he brought it into the presence of the tyrant and was ordered to take it away and make it twice the length. He brought it again to the tyrant, and again he was ordered to double it. Back he came, and when he obeyed the order, and the tyrant looked and commanded the servants to bind the man hand and foot with the chain he had made and cast him into prison. And Spurgeon gives an application. He says, that is what the devil does with men and women. He makes them forge their own chain and then binds them hand and foot and casts them to the outer darkness. We need to be fighting sin, don't we? It's no use being complacent. Are you making a chain that's eventually going to choke you to death? A lot of people really like the Puritan John Owen. I've tried to read him a number of times. I find him too difficult to really get into. But his most famous book is called The Mortification of Sin. And it's a really famous quote from that. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. You know, I think sometimes the physical impact of sin can be really obvious. If you think of a heroin addict on the street, right? Smack completely destroys a person's life. You can see their face completely deteriorate. You can see them going downhill pretty fast when they start injecting heroin. Now, when we lived in Nottingham, we lived in a pretty rough area, and across the road from our house, there was a retail park, and lots of beggars and drug addicts would hang out there, and we got to know a few of them. And every so often, new people would show up. And within a matter of days, if not days or weeks, you've seen them begin to go downhill and downhill fast, and that's because they started taking heroin or spice, and it wrecked them. It wrecks their body completely. Well, sin, it's like smack for the soul, isn't it? It wrecks us. It warps us. It screws us up from the inside. It wages war in our body. Sin promises all sorts of different things. It promises to fulfill our desires. It promises to do what, you know, that we'll be free, that we can do what we want. But it always over-promises and under-delivers, doesn't it? So let's be people who battle against sin. Let's be a church that takes sin seriously, that says no, that stands up to sin and battles against it. Let's not just be happy to coast along, because we'll end up in a bad place. We don't want to go there. I wonder, are you battling sin this morning? Is there something in your life that you're battling with? Are you struggling? Well, you're not alone. You know, some people here might, you know, paint a picture that the life is all great and everything's good, but the reality is we're all in a battle. We're all in a struggle. And if there's something that you're battling with this morning, I encourage you to share it with someone. Share it with someone you trust and tell them what's going on in your life. I know that sounds scary, but whenever you share a battle, share a sin, share a struggle, then that actually takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? Because you're bound by keeping it a secret. You're, in a way, it's another one of those chains that keeps you bound. But as soon as you share it, you have a sense of freedom, a sense of liberation. So share that with someone this morning. If you're struggling with something, if it's a specific sin, talk to someone you trust. Share what's going on, and that person will pray for you and check in with you and see how you're getting on in the days and weeks ahead. But don't leave here without dealing with sin. Sin is serious, and it eats us from the inside, and it destroys us. A Christian is someone who fights sin. A Christian is someone who, even though the world is hostile, we deal with our own sin and we fight against it. We must struggle. So the next thing we're going to look at is serve. The key verses here are verse 12 and verse 15. Look at them with me. Verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. As I said earlier, the Christians, they were accused of all sorts of different things. Accused of being sexually immoral, antisocial, cannibals, atheists, and all sorts of different things. And over time, this view was challenged, and people changed their minds. How was it they changed their minds? Well, it was because they saw how Christians lived. Now, we are called to live good lives. How we are seen by others matters. Look at Boris Johnson in number 10. He said one thing and did another, didn't he? We were all at home in lockdown, couldn't even go see your sick granny, but what was he and his friends doing? They were out partying. Said one thing, did another, and public opinion really changed at that point, and it wouldn't be long before he would be out. How you're seen by others matters. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are his ambassador. You represent him wherever you go. So we're called to trust him and obey him and be an example, reflect him. What does your life communicate to your non-Christian friends and to your family? What does your life communicate to them? Does it warn them to Christ, or does it make them want to run a mile? We're called to live lives that reflect Jesus. And we're called to serve, to get out there and serve people and be a blessing, to bless other people. You know, I once knew a bishop when I was working in a church in England, and after a service, whenever it was a special service, he would go straight to the kitchen and to do the washing up. And all the old ladies, they would protest and say, no, no, don't you do that. But he was adamant that he wanted to do the washing up. So there he was with his cape and his pointy hat doing the dishes, and everyone would come and get selfies. He was doing it to show off. He wasn't doing it to be a blessing. He was doing it to show off. He wanted to make himself look good. So when I talk about being a blessing to others, do I mean that? No, we don't mean this kind of show-off sort of thing. We want to be genuine, don't we? We want to really bless those we come in contact with. So I want you to think about, how can you be a blessing? How can you be a blessing to the people you spend time with, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's in your social circle? How can you bless others? How can you model the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you show the kindness and love of God to other people? Think about that. Get practical. How can you show the love of Christ to others? Of course, we're called to pray and to model Christ to them. But it goes further than that. Look at verse 12 again. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. So only those who are born again will glorify God on the day he visits. Okay, so only those who are Christians will glorify God on the day he visits. So something has happened here. The action has led to speech, and the speech has led to a transformed life. They accepted and believed the gospel. They've been transformed. Now, I heard the story recently of a university student. This girl had spent her first 2 years at uni doing everything that uni students typically do and a bit more. And on her third year, one of her friends said, why don't you come and move into our house? There was a house, there was about 10 rooms in it, and she said, okay. And in this house, it was full with Christians. She was the only non-Christian there, and it was a mixed house. There was guys and girls, 10 people in this house. And the girl moved in late August, and then by Christmas, she was a Christian. Okay? So she was later asked, what is it that led you to exploring Christianity? And her answer was, the men in that house. They treated her with respect and dignity. They walked her home from work in the late nights. None of them tried to sleep with her. They loved her and treated her with respect. And she, when they asked her to go on a Christianity Explorer course, she said yes. And she heard about the claims of Christ, and she became a Christian. So there, how they lived reflected on the gospel, didn't it? How they lived meant that she was willing to explore the Christian faith. How we live truly matters. Our conduct should reflect the gospel. So as we live our lives in a way that reflects God in the hope that we will have opportunities to share, to point people to Jesus in whatever way we can, that they too would repent, that they too would trust in Jesus. You know, we believe that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return, don't we? And he will come to judge the world. And those who have not repented, those who have not yielded, those who have not trusted in him will spend eternity in hell. Now that's a sobering truth. It's something perhaps we shy away from at times, but it's the reality. Jesus is coming back, and those who are not born again, those who are not following him, will spend eternity in hell. So we are called to sound the alarm bell that judgment is coming. So there might be some here who have not trusted in Christ. If that's you this morning, let me encourage you to yield, to stop, to turn from sin and to trust in Christ. Put your trust in him. Accept his offer of mercy and grace because he's good and he loves you. Judgment is coming. Will you trust in Christ? And if you're a Christian, then think about how you're living your life. Are you demonstrating the gospel? Are you reflecting the God of grace? You're an ambassador of the Lord. Look what it says in verse 15. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Either they'll be gobsmacked by how you live, or they'll hate you for how you live. But they've got no bad things to say against you because you're living in a way that reflects Christ. The third thing is submit. Let's think about submit. Now, we know there's no salvation in any political party. The DUP can't save you. Sinn Féin can't save us. Our only hope is in Jesus. The political systems of this world don't do anything. You know, when Christians trust in politics, that's when arguing and complaining and falling out happens. Our trust is not in politics. The governments of this world are corrupt, and it often feels like the governments don't represent us, doesn't it? But we know that the governments have been appointed by God. God has put the governments in place, and as Christians, we are called to submit to the laws of the land. We're called to submit and to yield. And that goes from everything from murder to speeding and everything in between. Before Genesis 3, you know, there was no sin. There was no need of government. One of the primary functions of a government is to restrain evil. That's why God has put them in place. Often we grumble and complain about politics, don't we? But when was the last time you prayed for Boris Johnson? When was the last time you prayed for your MLAs? We're called to pray for those in authority over us. So let's be people who pray for our leaders, to pray for those who govern us. Let's be a praying people rather than a moaning people. Can we do that? Let's pray. In Peter's day, the governments were certainly not friendly towards Christians. Yet Peter tells them you have to submit to the authorities. Submit's not a word we like, is it? We don't like the word submit. Our culture is all about freedom. Do what I want, when I want, with whoever I want, whenever I like. That's the sort of mindset we have. However, Peter says we need to submit. We need to submit to the authorities. And Christians, we should be the best citizens there is. We should be the best citizens there is. Is there a time when we disobey authority? Yes, absolutely. If they tell us to do something that's sinful or to go against the word of God, then absolutely we must resist regardless of the cost. Think about our brothers and sisters in China. In many provinces right now, they're really up against it. Buildings are getting shut down. Crosses have been removed from churches. Pastors have been imprisoned. You know, there was an article in The Guardian last year, and the China correspondent said this. One of the goals of the government work plan for promoting Chinese Christianity is thought reform. The plan calls for the retranslating and annotating of the Bible to find commonalities with socialism and establish a correct understanding of the text. Many of our brothers and sisters are really up against it, but they continue to meet for worship. They continue to meet even though there might be severe consequences. They want to honour the Lord. Imagine something like that happened here. Imagine the police burst into one of our services. A few of us were beaten, a few of us were carted off, and the building was taken from us, and we're told we can't meet here anymore. And a message goes out during the week, says, next Sunday we're going to meet in our engage groups. Who's going to be there? Who's going to show up? If you're not already in an engage group, there's probably not a chance you're going to show up, so maybe you should sign up for an engage group. But still, let's be serious. You know, who's going to be there? Will we take a stand for Christ? As Christians, we are called to submit to the authorities. That's our job, to submit. God will judge the authorities. God's going to sort them all out. Many of those who use their freedom to promote evil and sin, God will judge them. The corrupt ones, God will judge them. Those who want to dismantle the family, God will judge them. Those who want to promote abortion as something that's good, they will face the judgment of God. Those who ignore the pleas of the poor and the marginalized, they will face God's judgment. Those who want to teach perverted things to children in the classroom will face the judgment of God. God will sort it out. Now, we can complain a lot, can't we? We can say, oh, it's not how it used to be. We're not a Christian country anymore. Well, the reality is we never were a Christian country. There's no such thing as a Christian country. A country can't be a Christian. Yet we were influenced by Christian moral teaching. We were influenced by the Bible. But that's gone. Or it's going fast, at least. And we need to be really careful, don't we, with what we're actually communicating to the world around us. The world is watching us. The world is listening to us. And we can come across as just grumbling and complaining that these heathens have gone and messed it all up. But the reality is, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would just be like them. So think about the kind of message you're communicating to a watching world. Are we communicating the message saying, look at us, we are good and pure, but you lot, you're filthy sinners? I think Christians communicate that message a lot. They don't realize they're communicating it, but that's what they actually put out there. And that's not what we want to be doing. We want to be reflecting the love of God. We want to be saying to people that God loves them and that they should turn their life around and put their trust in Jesus. We hope that they too would be transformed by the gospel that's changed us. We need to remember that we are the aliens and strangers in this world, not them. We are the aliens and strangers, not them. This isn't our home. So for the time being, what do? We submit to authorities unless they tell us to do something that's sinful. Let's look at the last verse, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honour the emperor. As Christians, we're to respect all people. We have to show kindness and be courteous to all people. Then it says, love the family of believers. Now, a greater emphasis is put on this. We're called to love the family of God, to care for the family of God, to look after them, to serve them. Next it says, fear God. In this world, they were told to fear the emperor. But no, the Christians to fear God. Because God is holy. Yes, he's our father, but he's also the creator and judge of mankind. So we're to fear God, have a holy fear for him. And lastly, it says, honour the emperor. Do you see the sort of progression that's there? You've got respect everyone, then you've got love the believers, then you've got fear God, and then you've got honor the emperor. It's dropped back down. It's like a set of stairs, and it's dropped back down to being like, in the same way we have to respect everyone, we have to honor the emperor. It's the same sort of level, but of a greater emphasis put on the loving the body of Christ and fearing God. So how are we to go about living as a Christian life in a hostile world? Well, we just have to get on with it and trust Jesus. Yes, we need to continue to battle sin in our hearts and in our lives. Yes, we need to be obedient to God. We need to serve him and serve our neighbours and bless our neighbours and our families. And, you know, there'll be no promise that if we do these sorts of things, that things are going to be rosy. Actually, when we try to stand up for God and stand up for Christian teaching, things can often get hard. What do we do when HR wants to silence us or to tell lies to cover a situation up? What about the Christian doctor who's asked to perform an abortion? What about the Christian teacher who's forced to promote all sorts of sexual nonsense in the classroom? These are tough situations, but they're not uncommon situations. And we need to make a stand for what is right and for what is good. We have a God who is with us, who will sustain us and who will keep us, and he'll empower us by his Spirit. So until the day he comes or takes us home, we're called to struggle against sin, to serve the Lord and our community, and to submit to authorities. But we need the Lord's help, so let's pray and ask him for it. Father God in heaven, we confess that we are often really concerned about the state of the world around us. We see evil and wickedness promoted as good and normal and healthy. We feel the temperature beginning to increase. And Lord, we admit sometimes we might feel awkward and uncomfortable holding to Christian teaching. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord. We're sorry for the times where we've caved in and bowed to evil. Lord, we pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us, that you would equip us, that you would help us to stand for you. Lord, give us great wisdom to know when to speak. But Lord, give us great wisdom to know when to shop as well. Lord, we pray that you would move in power. We need a mighty move of your Spirit. Lord, we pray for revival. Lord, we pray that people in Strabane and up and down this island would have a holy dissatisfaction. Lord, we pray that many men and women and boys and girls would show up in churches up and down this land asking, what must I do to be saved? Lord, pour out your Spirit. Lord, we need you. We long for you. Lord, we pray and we trust you and we say your will be done, no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.